And the next day we went on to Neapolis, the new city. And from there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath we went outside to the city gate, to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and we began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. She said, "If you consider me to be a believer in the Lord, then you come and stay at my house." And so she persuaded us. Almighty God, as we look into your word now, we're so thankful that we get to worship you and praise you in so many different ways and lift up the name of Jesus in song, in our heart, at the table. And now in your word, we honor you and we did pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd come and that you'd speak to us through this word, that you would draw us closer to you, that we would see you with fresh eyes, that we would know your grace more fully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning I want to invite you into a journey, into a story, into the journey and story of Lydia's life. And you think, well, why on earth would I want to go along with this journey? Why would I want to involve myself in Lydia's life, some lady that lived thousands of years ago? Why? I'll tell you why. It's because I think as we go through it, we'll see that Lydia's story is really our story. And as we go through it and we see how the Holy Spirit molded things around him, and we see in Lydia's life the points in our life, the points of encouragement, the challenges we may face, the delights of this journey into an ever-increasing intimacy with God, the creator of the universe. So come with me into the story of Lydia. That is, if Lydia was really her name. You see, there's a bit of a controversy because Lydia was also a region named the place where she comes from. And so there's a bunch of scholars that say, well, you know, her name wasn't really Lydia. Really, she was known as the woman from Lydia. And, you know, just like, well, you know, he's from Alberton, that Alberton says or whatever it is. And it could be, but and that it goes on and says, you know, that if you read in the book of Philippians, women play such a prominent role in that church. And Paul writes to a couple of these women, to Judea and Sinichi, and ask them, encourage them. They say, you know, maybe this woman from Lydia is Judea. Maybe that's how it all goes together. And it might be, and I don't know, but I kind of prefer to call her Lydia, and I think that was her name. And she needs a name anyhow, so let's stick with Lydia, the woman, and her name, and we'll leave the scholars to argue amongst themselves. Well, this Lydia was a businesswoman from Thyatira. Now, Thyatira is in Asia Minor, or it's part of what we know as Turkey. And we know Thyatira because in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, it's one of the seven churches that Jesus sends a message to. But Thyatira wasn't known for that in those days. In Paul's day, in Lydia's day, Thyatira was known because it was famous for craftsmanship and artisans. And there were all sorts of guilds of craftspeople. And they went along. And what Thyatira was most known for was this marvelous, luxurious purple cloth that they produced. This purple ink that they had. Now, Lydia was quite a lady. It seems to me that she's taking full advantage of some of the changes that Caesar Augustus had made into Roman world. You see, he brought in a few things that made the life of women a little bit better. Now, there's some controversy over it, but most of the historians I read said, no, there was a few things he did that were better. For example, he made it so that if you were a woman either born free or made free, and you had three or four children, depending on whether you were born free or not, if your husband died, you could still retain some of the dignity and some of the prestige and some of the authority and some of the freedoms that you had if you were a man. And there was an elevation of the place of women in that historical time. And another thing that he did is he said, you know, if you're a woman, you can own your own business. This was kind of, I mean, for us, you know, if we rip this history out of, you know, 2014 and put it back in there, it was kind of a radical thing. That a woman could have her own business, that a woman could have employees, and she wouldn't have to have a patron, she wouldn't have to have a man that she had to run all of her decisions through. Well, it seems like Lydia took full advantage of all of these things. And a lot of the scholars say, you know, she likely was a widow. And because of the freedom she had to invite Paul to her home and different things. And so it could very well be, we don't know for sure, but it could very well be that Lydia was a single mom who somehow had clawed her way out of difficulty and poverty, and somehow in the midst of caring for children and three or four of them in order to have that status, somehow she'd established herself as a businesswoman and actually become a very, very successful businesswoman. We know for sure she was a businesswoman. We know for sure that she had some success. And the business that she was in was the production of purple cloth. Now you need to understand, this was high-end stuff. Now, you know, when we went to Thyatira, we showed a picture and he said, you know, all that's left with Thyatira is, you know, a little courtyard and something, a bunch of columns on there. He said, but look at this, the guide said. See that kind of blue on the column there, the purple? That's what Thyatira was famous for. And you know how we got that stuff? We squish snails. And we boil it up. And they make this. Now, other people you read say it was boiled up root, but I like the snail story a whole lot better. So we'll stick with the snails. But this purple cloth was made, and this was for the high-end stuff. This was for the elite of society. And so what happens is that Lydia was the Arminio, the Da Vinci of the day. I mean, she was the high-end fashion person. As a matter of fact, only the rich people had this purple stuff, the emperor. The emperor was sometimes referred to as the one who wears purple. Okay, so we're talking about the high end of society. We're talking about a lucrative business. We're talking about a fashionista. We're talking about a woman who'd risen up and established herself in this place in Thyatira. Now, here's the thing. I mentioned to you that these different crafts guilds each had their own deity. Their own little personal god that they'd worship. He's kind of like the patron god of their guild, of their craft, you know. And the way in which in that culture that they celebrated or worshipped their deity were in these sexually driven festivals, where they'd all sort of get together and be this massive orgy and they'd call this a worship. And that's where if you read in the book of Revelation, remember it? You go there and you read about Thyatira, what does it say? It says, hey, this is what I've got against you. Some of you put up with the woman Jezebel who have led my people into sexual immorality and you're eating foods made with idols. You know what was happening? Is that some of the Christians were drifting back into this guild worship and this immorality that was happening. Now, somewhere in there, Lydia, she grew fed up with that. I don't know how it happened or why it happened, but here she was, a Gentile woman, and the Bible says that she was a worshiper of God. What it really said is that she is a God-fearer. Now, God-fear in the Bible is it's a technical term. It means something in particular. And what it means is this. It means it's somebody who is attracted to Judaism and attracted to monotheism, the worship of one God, and attracted to the moral standard of Judaism, but hadn't yet become a Jew. And so this was Lydia. Somehow as she'd gone through life, and who knows what her life experiences were, and what happened with the guild, but somehow she sort of got fed up with this, and somehow in her mind and in her heart she began to think, you know, this one God for all these different lives, it doesn't make any sense to me. This one God thing is attracted to me. I know what it's like to be exploited in a sexually driven worship and so on. And so this whole morality of Judaism is attractive to me. And the dignity of persons that Judaism gives, that's attractive to me. And so she became a God-fearer. She became someone on the edges of Judaism who worshipped the one God but hadn't quite, you know, stepped over the edge yet. Well, as her business grew and her pocket money expanded, and as the demand for her clothing grew, she had to get out of Thyatira. She needed to go to a bigger place. And so she knew of a place just across the sea, Philippi. Because Philippi was a pretty famous city in the time. It wasn't all that big necessarily. It was a bit big in that time. There were only 15,000 people, but it was a bigger trade center. There were more people. They could get her goods going to Rome much easier. All of these different things would happen. And so she moves to Philippi, which Luke tells us it was a Roman city. Well, who cares? What's the big deal? What do you mean it was a Roman city? It was in Greece. Well, here's what happened. Remember Julius Caesar got assassinated. Remember that? The Ides of March. You remember that whole thing? You know, after he got assassinated, the guys that did that and Julius Caesar found, they ended up, you know, battling who's going to run the show. And the big battle that decided who was going to be Roman emperor happened just outside of Philippi. And that was a city that was established by Alexander the Great's dad. So this big battle happened, and then the soldiers that fought for the guys, the one Octavian who later became Augustus, those guys, when they retired, they said, you know what, because you are loyal, because you're good, you're going to give a tract of land. Here it is, you're a Roman citizen. And so a Roman city, Philippi, it was kind of like a miniature Rome out there, and they had these Roman cities out there in the nether reaches of the empire. It's sort of like God says that his people or a city on a hill in the midst of a world that doesn't know him. And the customs of Rome and the practices of Rome and the ritual of Rome and the law of Rome and all that stuff was right here in Philippi. Now, because of that, it was a very cosmopolitan city. And there were all kinds of religions. I mean, they had the Roman gods were there, and they had the Greek gods were there. You know, in that trip I showed you the picture of, every place we went to in Greece, there was some story about some Greek god behind it. And so it was just all kinds of religions there. But there weren't many Jews. There were hardly any Jews there. Well, how do you know that, Alan? You know, Mr. Big Shot, what are you? I'll tell you why. Remember what the Apostle Paul does. Every place that Paul goes to, he would go to the synagogue. Remember, we've seen this before. He'd go to the synagogue and he would reason, which means he would argue. He would reason with fellow Jews, trying to show from their writings why Jesus is the Messiah. But Paul doesn't find a synagogue in Philippi. Now, here's what you needed to have in Philippi. You needed 10 Jewish men. And there's no synagogue there. Which means that there weren't 10 Jewish men in Philippi. One writer said an interesting thing. He said, you know, it's interesting. It takes 10 men to make a synagogue, but God only needed one woman to establish a church. But we'll leave that aside. You can just take whatever. I don't know what that means. Anyway, no synagogue there. But so here is Lydia. She moves to this big city to grow her business and to get all that stuff good, and she's being successful, and she's this devout God-fearer, but there's no synagogue. So what she does is she goes down to a place of prayer near a river. Hey, it is beautiful around there. Look, we've got a picture of it right here of them down by the river. This is those down by the river, I think. Oh, there we go. See the river in the background now? Now, here's Lydia disguised as Ro. And there's the Apostle Paul disguised as Ed. And this is probably a bit upstream from the place that they were at, but this is right near Philippi, but that is the river. And these women would go, and they would pray the Jewish prayers that they'd been taught. And they'd recite the Jewish recitations that they'd been taught. And they would take some time to keep Sabbath in the midst of that bustling city. Now maybe we just pause for a minute and think about where our story, touch Lydia's story there. Maybe you're in this place in life that before Lydia became this God-fearer where you're just kind of fed up. You just kind of look at life, and maybe you've been doing life for a little bit, and you see the things in the world or whatever it is, and you're thinking to yourself, you know, this isn't making much sense. There's got to be something bigger than this. And maybe you're here today and you're just kind of attracted. You know, maybe wouldn't it be cool if there really was one God who cared for all, one God who is a creator? Or maybe a bit further along the road, maybe you think, you know what, I'm convinced there is a God. I don't really know who this God is very much. Don't understand all that he is, and I for sure don't get this Jesus thing, but you know, there is a God, there's this higher power, there's this being that kind of holds it all together. Or maybe a person that's a bit further down the road, But Lydia, in the midst of that busyness, took time to Sabbath, took time to stop and be still and listen for God. This is the part in Lydia's story that really hit me in my story. Because we live in this bustling, busy city, don't we? Incredible. I mean, we're busy with family. Whoops. We're busy with business. We're busy with our friends. We're busy with our neighbors. And here's the question. Do you take the time in this busyness of our life to slow down and listen to God? Because that's what Lydia's doing. She's there praying and she's listening to God when God speaks. And so often, you know, we kind of wish that God would speak into our hearts and speak into our lives. And we take a couple of minutes to pray and we do all the talking and we don't take that time to go down by the river or the living room or your bedroom or the mountains or the prayer chapel or wherever it is and just listen to God. The place that my life needed to touch is Lydia's life and story. Well, there they are. They're all praying. And who comes along but the Apostle Paul? And Timothy, remember his sidekick. And by now, Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts, by now he's joined. That's why it says, we went down to the river. And they go down, they expect to see it. And Paul sees these women praying and he hears these Jewish prayers. And you can just imagine what he does. He comes in and he sits down. And they could tell right away that he was a Jew. And they could probably tell that he was a Pharisee. And he says, you know, do you understand all the prayers that you're praying? And do you understand these recitations that you're saying? He said, let me tell you something. You know that there is one God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And we don't know how he did it, but somehow the Bible says, you know, he spoke and worked this miraculous stuff and boom, all of a sudden here comes the universe. And then God made this special creation. He made this garden. And in that garden, he put an image bearer. He put a man and a woman. He put humanity who would be grown up to be in his image. To bear what it's like to be a creation that could be intimate with the very creator of the universe. And for a long time, God and this couple were just this humanity, this creation that he made, were intimate and friendship, and they would laugh together and they would walk together and they would enjoy each other and life was abundant. But then pretty soon, this humanity, this image bearer, these image bearers, they suddenly got the idea that maybe they'd like it a little higher on the totem pole. And so they rebel against God. And God's heart shattered. Because the relationship and the intimacy was broken. And he went around the garden and he said, Adam, Eve, where are you? Where are you? And they hid from him. And God still comes and he goes around the garden. He says, Alan, where are you? Mary, where are you? Sally, where are you? Fred, where are you? His heart was broken because this relationship was broken, was shattered. And so God, in his mercy and his grace, says, there's a plan. We knew this was going to happen. So there's a plan where I can gather all of my children back together. I can bring all of my household back together. I can bring all of creation back into intimacy with me. And remember, Paul said to Lydia, remember how the story goes that God called this man by the name of Abram. And he said, I'm going to teach you something about how to relate to God. And the way in which you do it is that it's this thing called faith. Which means that you just trust me to do what I say. And so, Abram, I want you to leave all your family and all your establishments and all that stuff that you've gone, and I want you to just go to the place that I'm going to show you. Where's that, Lord? I'll show you. Just take a step. And Abram steps out. And time goes on, and then pretty soon, God says, now, and I've started to make this people, and I want you to understand what I'm like. I want you to understand what it is to live in relationship with me. And so he gave the Torah. He gave the law, not as some oppressive thing, but no, this is the character of God. This is the heart of God. This is the God that wants intimacy. This is the God that wants closeness with me. This is a God that doesn't want lying, and he doesn't want stealing, because he's an honest God. He's a pure God. And I gave you the Torah, and this is how you can live in relationship with me. But I know that you're weak, Alan. And I know that you're weak humanity, and I know that you're going to break it and mess up. And sure enough, they did. And so, that's what God would send prophets. Remember this, Lydia? Remember the prophets that you read? And they would come and they'd sort of call his people, God's people, back to a relationship with God, back to covenant, back to living in intimacy with him. And but they still couldn't do it. No matter how many prophets were sent, they couldn't do it. And so a prophet finally said, okay, I'm going to begin to talk to you about the ultimate plan. I'm going to send a Messiah. I'm going to send a Savior. And he's going to be the Jew, the son of Israel. And he's going to be the true Israelite, the true faithful one who keeps the law, never sins and does all this stuff. And he is going to represent all humankind, every woman and every man that ever did live and ever would. He's going to represent them all, and he is going to hang on a cross. And all of humanity is going to be hanging on the cross in the person of Jesus. And then I'm going to take all of the sin that humanity has and I'm going to place it in. And so the Bible is going to, you know, remember, you know, let me tell you something. This Jesus, he became sin so that you could become the righteousness, so that you could begin the right relationship with God. And this Jesus died for your sin, and God washed away, cleansed away all your sin if you just trust in him. And then this Jesus was laid in the tomb. And don't weep, Lydia. Could you understand that you did that and I did that, and we all understand that you wouldn't believe the things that I did, says Paul to Lydia. But the thing is that Jesus rose from the dead, so that not only would your sins be forgiven, but so that you could life and have life in the full. And as Paul shared that simple gospel, which in some ways makes absolutely no sense, but in another sense somehow thrills our heart because we know that it's the only hope that we've got. And the Bible says that the Lord opened her heart. You see, God had already been at work. He'd lined her up in Philippi and put her by the river. And he'd given Paul that vision. He'd done all this stuff and he'd taken him down to the thing. And the Lord opened his heart. The heart for us means our emotion, right? I love you with all my heart, I say to Sheena. But for them, the heart was not only the emotions, but it was everything. It was the seat of volition. It was the place where they made their choices. It was the place where their will. It was their mind. It was everything together. And it says, what happened is the Holy Spirit, as Lydia hears this good news about Jesus, that she'd heard all the stuff before in the recitation. This is new news for her about this Jesus, that Jesus is the Messiah. But somehow, everything just sort of fell into place. Somehow the Holy Spirit, it all just kind of clicked for her. And the story made sense. And she followed Jesus. Maybe you remember that day in your life, where your mom or your dad or your friends or whomever talked about this Jesus guy for a long time, and you'd research this and you'd research that, and you had this question and that doubt and this doubt, and how did that make sense? But somehow, one day, all of a sudden, it just went click. Something happened in your life, or some conversation, or the Spirit spoke to you, or whatever it was, but it just sort of went click. And all the stuff that was a puzzle before just sort of fell away, and it's like, oh. Maybe you remember that. Maybe that's your spot right now. Maybe in the last couple of days, the Holy Spirit has been working in your heart and it just sort of went click. Oh. Oh. Wow. That's really weird. I believe this. Well, that happened to Lydia, and so she responds to Jesus. And the way in which she responds to Jesus says, and so she was baptized. Now that's kind of a weird thing. What's this baptism bit? Well, really, baptism is when we say yes to God. That's really what it is. It talks about how that's how we say, yes, God, I want to enter into this covenant with you. I want to be in this relationship with you. I want to place my trust in Jesus. I used to be this person that was, you know, like the days of old, that was in rebellion against you. And sometimes it was hard rebellion. Sometimes I just drifted. But I was going down this road and it was kind of away from you. I was going to be my own man. I was going to be my own woman. And all of a sudden things clicked together. And so I turned around and said, no, now I'm going to walk down this road. And that person that was over there, that person is dead and gone. I'm not going to live anymore. What do you do with a dead person? They stink up the place unless you bury them. And so baptism is this burial. That's why we do this weird thing over here. It's this big thing. We fill it up with water, and what do? We bury the dead people. And then they come up into new life to live this new direction, this new way of following Jesus. And that's what happened with Lydia. Maybe that's your spot. Because you notice she did it right away. There's so many of us, we kind of think that baptism is that we do when we get it all figured out and all of our questions are answered and, you know, we get our life cleaned up and all that stuff. No. Baptism is right at the beginning, where it's your way of saying yes to Jesus. And I don't want to be that person anymore. I want to live for you. And so I'm going to bury myself. I'm going to be reborn. Maybe that's your spot today. And that's the next step in your journey that you need to take. Well, she's no sooner dry from the river. And it's kind of cold, let me tell you. I put my hand in there just to check it out. And so, she's no sooner dry when she's driven to service. She understands that this God that she has just said yes to is a God who serves. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said this. He said, even the Son of Man, that's himself, right? Even I came not to be served, but to serve. You see, the ultimate truth about God is that he is a serving God. That's, you know, Jason was leading in that song. What kind of a king leaves his throne to become somebody who washes people's feet? What kind of a king leaves all of his glory and goes to the outcast and to the broken and to the poor and to the naked and to the sick and to the lepers and the rebellious and those that all the religious people look down upon? What kind of a God does that? Our God. A servant God who searches the earth calling out, where are you? And all too often the proud and the powerful and the rich and the famous, you know, they just kind of get lost. I got my deal going and it's the poor and the broken that the servant king serves. And so Lydia understands this, and so she says, look, it's just a natural thing to follow God. And the way in which you serve God, she said, you know, I don't know what I've got, but I've got these resources. I want to practice hospitality. Why don't you come back to my house and make my house the base, the beginning, the place where the church in Philippi begins. And she puts a lot of pressure on Paul, to tell you the truth. Look at what she says. She says, look, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, I'm going to call your game. If you really call me a believer, if you really think that I'm one who's now not just a God-fearer, but now one who follows Jesus, then you've got to let me serve. You've got to let me serve. You can't stop. You've got to come. And the word that's used there, and she persuaded, it's powerful language, and it means that, like, she kind of hammered on him until he finally said, yeah, well, you know, you're his mum, and well, you don't have a husband. And come on in. Well, social. Come on. You can't stop me serving. I don't care. You've got to let me serve. Okay. You see, serving is the natural response to following Jesus. To take whatever resources we have and to put them into the use of the kingdom. Our personality, our time, our energies, our houses, whatever it is. And you notice that she practices hospitality. Let me tell you something. There is a particular power in the practice of hospitality. And I'll tell you why. Because our God is a hospitable God. Our God is the God that went into the garden and said, where did you go? Where did you go? Don't hide. Come back to me. Come back to my... Come back to my place. Our God is a hospitable God. And it's one of the greatest gifts that we can give people. It's to be a hospitable person. It's one of the best things that we can do because it's one of the best ways that we can reflect the heart of a hospitable God who just wants to say to all of his kids, those who are with him and those who are wandering out there doing, come on home. We're going to have supper. Come on in. It's the most powerful thing that we can do. And we get afraid of that in our society, don't we? And we know what goes on in our heart. Well, you haven't seen my house, right? I can't afford to feed people good food. Let me tell you something. It is not the place, it is the people. And it is not the food, it is the friendship. It's hospitality. It reflects the nature and the heart of God. Where God says, I want to open up my life to you. I want to invite you into my life. And that happens right where I am. It's the most powerful ministry that there could possibly be. It's just an incredible thing. You know, Ryan was telling me, he said, you know, if you go and look in Kijiji, which I don't, he said, well, you look in Kijiji and what you see on there is young couple just moved to town looking for friends. Anybody out there want to hang out? Single person looking for somebody to interact with, do some stuff with. I'm telling you, it is the most powerful gift that we can give people and so reflects the love and the generosity of God is the practice of hospitality. Well, maybe that's your spot. Maybe you've believed in Jesus and you've done all that stuff, but now you're saying, you know what? It just is natural to serve. If I'm a follower of Jesus, it just flows naturally that I will serve in some way with whatever it is that God is giving, with whatever abilities he's given me, whatever friendship he's put me in, whatever house I've got, whatever it is, I just want to put that for use of the kingdom because I want to show that the God that we have is a serving God. A God who gave up his throne put aside his glory and came to serve and invite people. Come, come on, come follow me. Come and be one of my girls. Come and be one of my guys. Come on.
What?
Lydia's story. And I bet you down to a dollar, some of that story is our story. Maybe you're in the place where you're at the very beginning of Lydia's story, and you're just kind of doing okay in life, but as you look around, you're thinking, man, there's got to be something more than this. You know, I'm kind of tired of the party scene, or I've been on this success drive, and it's not filling my boots anymore. There's got to be more. And you know, I'm kind of attracted to this idea that there's something, a ground in this life, and maybe there's a God, and I don't understand, and there's some of the moral things that happen there that I'm attracted to. Or maybe you're just in that. Maybe you're a God-fearer. You're one step further down the road and say, yeah, you know, I believe in God. There's some kind of a higher power. I don't really know what he's like. I kind of want to, and I'm exploring it. But you know, that's the place in the story I'm at. And maybe the next part of your story is to slow down a bit, whether you're a believer or not. And just be quiet every once in a while. I said, God, just come and talk to me. And it's kind of scary. We end up starting to talk and stuff, but I'm just gonna be still, and I'm just in prayer. I'm gonna listen to you. Or maybe a bit further down the road, and the gospel somehow in the last couple of weeks, this weird story about how God would become a person, and that person would die, and somehow that pays for all my sin, and rose from the dead, even though that's weird. Somehow it just clicked in with you somehow. And you want to say yes to Jesus. As he goes out and searches you out and says, the Son of God, God himself says to you, let me serve you. And you say, yeah, Jesus, I want to let you serve me by dying for my sin. Maybe you're in that spot, you've been there already, and your next step is you need to get baptized. You need to seal that covenant. You need to say, you know what, I was going this way, and now I'm going this way, and I've got to get rid of this dead body, so I'm going to seal this covenant in baptism. Maybe you're in the place where you're saying, you know what, the God I follow is a serving God, and it only makes sense for me to serve. And Alan, or friend, or whoever you are, if you think I'm a believer, then you better not try and stop me serving, because I'm going to serve. Maybe that's a step you need to take. Maybe you're the Apostle Paul. And maybe your spot in life is that God has placed you in the midst of a group of God-fearers. At work or in your neighborhood or whatever, and the people that, you know, this Christianity stuff, that's kind of weird and whatever. I don't know about this Jesus, but, you know, there's got to be a higher power. There's got to be a God. And maybe you're the Apostle Paul that says, look, let me just tell you the story. I know it's kind of weird, but let me just try and fill it in for you a bit. That can be a scary thing. Now, yesterday, Sheena and I went to Ray Winnegar's birthday, but not say, oh, actually, I can't say what it is, because she's proud that she turned 60. She said, you know, I was so embarrassed, I didn't want to turn 50, I didn't do anything, I told nobody, nobody wished me birthday. Now I'm 60, that's the best 10 years of my life, it's been awesome, so now I'm 60, it's going to be better. So it was over there, and I told you last week how hard it is for me to meet new people, because I'm kind of shy. Unless I spent 20 hours practicing what I'm going to say. And so I cruise up there and visit with, you know, give Ray a hug, and Carl's there. I want a beer. No, I don't want a beer. Well, I'll just take a coffee. Okay, a tea. I need my tea. And visit with Carl, and Carl says, and all these people are sitting there, and I didn't know a soul. He said, do you want me to introduce these people? I said, not a chance. I don't know all these people I don't know. You're going to stress me out here? And Carl says, but Alan, maybe they're the souls that God wants you to speak to. And I said, I'll have another cup of tea. So it's hard. It's hard for me. But maybe, you know, I missed it. I missed the story, Olivia's story. So I don't know where you are in the story. Your stories have got little, you know, little different kinks here and there. But man, God wants that to be your story. He wants so much to go out and to serve you and to say, where are you? Are you just kind of confused or fed up with life or whatever? Or you think there's a better thing? Take a step to it. Are you somebody that says there is a God? Let me get personal with you. I'm not some weird thing up there. I'm a personal God. Jesus, I want to whisper to you. I want to give you a new life. I want to flow through you and serve other people. He wants so much for that to be your story. A story of growing intimacy with the creator of the universe who left his throne to become a servant, to serve you. So I'm going to take a minute and you can pray about your story and you can listen to God and see what your next step is. And then I'll close and the team will lead us. Almighty God, I want to thank you that you're a God of story and that you are so patient with us in this story and that your heart breaks when we're estranged from you and you come out and you look for us. You left your throne. What kind of a king leaves his throne? What kind of a God sets aside his story, his glory, and becomes a servant and washes feet and dies for those he loves? It's just weird. And we just invite you to come and speak to us for a minute, wherever we are on that journey. Father, I thank you for each person that's here and the unique stories that they have. This journey of life. And I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to each one of us. And that we take that next step in the journey. Whatever our next step is. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.